Okay, take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter number 5, Romans chapter 5. Welcome to those that are here, and then likewise to those who are tuning in online, just trying to see what this rain does. So certainly want folks to be careful and safe through it all, and it's a tricky time of year. When I moved up here 17 and a half years ago, of course, that was in like June or May. And then the first winter or two, I had to relearn how to walk. I remember watching one time, of course, you know, where I became conscious of it because I had to learn how to do it. But I remember watching a kid out of my window from the college, a New England Northeast kid, I don't know, somebody that was from here, watching them one time in the winter, walking down the sidewalk, and they're walking really quick. And as soon as they got to an area where there was ice or whatever, I immediately, instinctively, I mean, it's like they have developed this or whatever, they shifted their weight and they never slowed up. They just changed how you just saw the physics of their whole movement change. And I thought, well, some of us weren't born with that. Some of us had to learn that. And, I don't know if you remember, my poor sister was here for about 2 years, I think it was. She never did learn how to walk in the wintertime. I mean, she spent more time in the air falling to the ground than she did actually upright. So, of course, thankfully, it's pretty good walking around for the most part, but who knows what this rain does, so just be careful if you're out and around. But Romans chapter 5, last week we kind of jumped back into a study that we were doing prior to our fall series. And so last week we basically attempted to summarize the first four chapters or so of the book of Romans, because that roughly got us to about where we left off. And so we looked at the righteousness of God and how it the thread of that through those first four chapters, it's revealed through the gospel. It shows us our sinfulness. The person and what righteousness looks like is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth. He was the righteousness of God on this earth. And he then made it possible for us to have the righteousness of God imputed to our account in chapter number 4. And so that gets us to chapter 5. There's certainly a lot of details that we did not revisit, or that maybe in the gap of time, maybe we didn't touch on completely, perhaps is the case. But here we are. We're gonna kind of dig back in right here at chapter number 5. I have entitled this "The Symptoms of Righteousness," or really the symptoms of justification by faith. Justification by faith is that we by faith are justified in the sight of God. In other words, we're legally declared righteous by God. And there's a lot of benefits to that. When you think about what it means to live unrighteous or unjustified before God versus to live justified before God, and you look at chapter number 5, I think it's pretty clear I'd rather live justified before God. People have a lot of preconceived notions about Jesus and why he came, and they are in the flesh usually the opposite of what the Bible says about why he came. You know, the Bible says he came not in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. A lot of times people, they want to dismiss any sort of accountability to Christ by saying something like, Christianity is just a judgmental religion. No, it's not. You're under judgment if you're not a Christian. You know, he that believeth on him is not condemned. That's Christianity is how you avoid judgment and how you avoid condemnation. And so Romans chapter 5 gets into a lot of the things that happen as a result of our justification, or that come along with our justification, or our being made righteous. So let's jump right into it. First of all, in chapter 5, verse 1, we see that we have peace with God. So we have come through this journey of being all under sin. I mean, it's made very clear that in chapter 1, chapter 2, first part of chapter 3, that whether if you're a Jew, you're a sinner. If you're a Gentile, you're a sinner. If you know the law, you're a sinner. If you don't know the law, you're a sinner. If you are self-righteous, guess what? You're still a sinner. In other words, if your standard of righteousness is I'm better than that guy, you know what? You're still a sinner. We're all sinners. And but we through faith can be made right with God. And because of that, he says, therefore, being justified with God, chapter 5, verse 1, therefore is that connecting word, that because of everything we've talked about up to this point, here is what you have, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There, look at verse number 10. We'll compare, jump ahead a little bit and compare verse 10 and verse 1. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And so verse 1 says that we have peace with God. So if you're saved, if you've been justified by faith, if you've been declared righteous by God the judge, then we now have peace with God. Why? Why do we need that? Well, verse 10, we were at one point enemies with God. You see, Christianity is not this relationship with this overbearing judge who's looking to throw lightning bolts down upon us. No, Christianity is making peace with the judge. This is one of the details that we did not readdress last week, but in chapter number 2, he talks about God and his judgment. And then how one day he will judge every man according to his deeds. We could compare that to Revelation, where it talks about the great white throne, where the books were open and then another book was open. And the singular book is where the names of the justified are recorded. The other books are the deeds of every man. So the choice you have is my name written in the book of life? If not, you know what God's going to do? God the judge, he's going to hold us to account according to the deeds that we've done. And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't last. I would at the end of that judgment, you know what my conclusion could only be? It would be guilty. Yes. Yes. Yes, God the judge, I'm guilty. But if you've been justified, we now have peace with God. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You know, this should shape our view of the world around us. You know, we're not, you know, your lost neighbor, your lost family member, your lost coworker. You know, it's inaccurate to look at them and say, boy, one day they will face the judgment of God. The reality is they are already under the judgment of God. He has just extended mercy to them and provided them space to repent. But that judgment is already passed. And we're at enmity with God, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ and because of one's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we now have peace with God. We have been reconciled together with him, so that you know what? When I speak to him now, I don't speak to him as one waiting for a lightning bolt to come down from heaven upon me. I speak to him as a child speaks to his father. That's the likeness that God makes of that. That is not an inappropriate comparison at all, because it's the comparison that God makes. You know, we deal with him. I've intentionally used the phrase God the judge in order to emphasize certain things. But you and I speak to him as God the Father, right? When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he did not say to pray this way, our judge which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Now, will you and I as believers one day give an account of the things that we have done in our bodies since we've been saved? Absolutely we will. But you see, that relationship is totally different then the relationship of an unreconciled sinner who is at enmity with God and the judgment that they will face one day. You know, I had great parents growing up. My mom was here just recently. My dad's in heaven, of course. I had a great upbringing, and I was their child, and they were my parents. But you know, that didn't mean they let me just do whatever I wanted to do and go off. No, within the family, there was accountability, and there was nurturing, and there was training, and that's totally different than a relationship with a judge, isn't it? But there's still accountability there. But for this purpose, the emphasis here is now we have peace with God. You know why our world is so unsettled? They don't have peace with God. They try to blame other things. But the reality is the victimhood mentality in the United States of America is not born out of earthly injustice. It's birthed out of a lack of peace with God. Amen. I mean, I know, and as a matter of fact, certain of those of an elite level, elite mindset, who thinks that the answers are all within this system in which we live, they get highly confused by people who live in what they consider poverty, but they still have peace. They get high, but you know, how is this possible? You don't have hardly anything, but you're happy. How they, if you read enough, you see that they don't understand that that's possible. They don't understand that peace does not come with a certain economic threshold or with having certain things or having life at a certain level. Peace really starts with whether or not we have peace with God, whether we are at enmity with God, or whether or not we need to be reconciled with God. Amen. And the anger of this world around us happens about it. There is no peace in sin. And when you look at chapter number 1 of Romans and the spiraling effect of what sin does, all along the way, as sin takes its toll on an individual, on a family, on a community, whatever it might be allowed to embark in unbridled, as sin takes its toll in those areas, at no point does it result in peace. It results in greater turmoil that produces more turmoil because they refuse to look to God as the answer. But we have peace with God. Our message is then a message of peace, isn't it? When Jesus was born and the angels made their proclamation, what did they say? Peace on earth. Goodwill to men. Our message is a message of peace. So we have peace with God. Number two, we have verse 2 here. We have hope. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. The by whom is by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So you and I now, as a believer, when I say you and I, I'm talking about as we've made this journey through this, sin, righteousness, declared righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I now stand in grace. Isn't that neat? Amen. We stand in the grace of God. And, you know, everything we do, we stand in grace. And grace does a lot of things for us. You know, grace is, he's just touching on it here, but we're going to see this as we go into chapter 6 and such, that grace is more than just divine acceptance, you know, which I'm glad for. I've been accepted into God's family. That's the grace of God. But it's more than just that. And if we look at grace as just divine acceptance, we come close to making it a cheap grace because it's more than just that. Grace is also divine empowerment. It's divine empowerment to overcome that which we cannot overcome without it. you know, grace teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, Titus chapter number 2. So grace encompasses all of those things. You and I now stand in grace. We don't have to be intimidated or cowed down or what have you. Why? Because of the grace of God. Work. We can have victory in this life. Why? Because of the grace of God. But let's continue. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we have peace with God, but we also have hope in God. And our hope lies in the glory of God. You know that the glory of God is never repulsive to a believer who is yielded to God. You know, sometimes people get repulsed by the idea of God's glory or holiness or you know, how whatever aspect of that you want to bring into that. But you know what? We look at that as a good thing, as a wonderful thing. We're going to get into this, and the reason I love Romans is because of just the systematic progression that takes place through it. Here's what we're going to find out. So now we're saved, right? We've come through the sinful part. Now we're going to get into what God's purpose is for us now, and it's simply this. It's to be conformed to the image of His Son. Amen. You know, one day we will be. We will see Him as He is, 1 John says, and when we see Him as He is, we will be like Him in that glorious day. And you know what? That is really the fullness of our hope. You see, our hope is more than just one day I'll be in heaven and not have to worry about anything anymore. Now, hey, that's great. I'm for it. But our hope is more than just that. It is one day I will be everything that Jesus wants me to be now. I will be everything that I'm supposed to be now. I won't have this battle that I have to deal with. In chapter 8 of Romans talks about it, where even we ourselves groan within ourselves waiting for the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. You know, that wonderful day where sin does not have the same effect on me that it does now. Because, you know, as believers and genuine believers, you know, sin does create quite the conflict for us, doesn't it? And Paul, he's going to dive into all that in chapter number 7, and we'll get into it, that struggle that's there. But the true believer looks beyond that and has great hope to know that the battle is won, and one day I will get to realize the fullness of the victory. And our hope is in the glory of God, which certainly encompasses heaven, but it encompasses everything that we have promised before us. So we have peace with God. We have hope. And then verses 3 through 5, and I'm keeping an eye on time here. This has been a very helpful section of Scripture. But we also have the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost. So we have peace with God because of being justified for it. We have peace with God. We have the hope of God. And we also have the sanctifying work of God through the person of the Holy Ghost. Let's look at verses. Let's just read them. And it says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, I want to kind of address the last phrase there of that passage and then go back through it. He talks about the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, up to this point, has he talked about anything other than we were sinners, we can be saved by faith? There's a lot of detail, but it all points to that. We've been justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is very clear that part of our justification by faith, we get, of course, peace with God, we get the hope of God, but we also get the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, think about what that implies. And again, he's going to get into more details about what this means later. But I mean, think about that. The moment you got saved, you were indwelt with a companion that will go with you until your grave. And that's the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. And he is working within us. Now, what we will find as we get into chapter 6, 7, 8, etc., what we will find is that we grow as we work with him instead of against him. You ever You ever work with someone on a project and they're just not in tune with what's going on? And you've got maybe two bodies and four hands at work, but the two of the hands are constantly working against what the other two are doing. And while, you know, they say many hands make light work, we've all seen situations. Sometimes even with kids, you're trying to teach them something or whatever, and you realize that many hands make more work sometimes. And, you know, we can be companions with the Holy Spirit and allow Him to do the work that He is sent to do, or we can work against Him. It's very clear in Scripture that those two things can happen, but we've been given the Holy Ghost, and through Him, we grow. We are sanctified. Now, that is something that is happening as we live this life. You know, God's will now is for us to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. You realize that's God's will for you and I today. It's His will now just as much as it will be His will in heaven when we are like Him, when we see Him as He is. And as we do that now, we've been preaching a series on Wednesday nights that really it's an overview of the life of Christ. Talk about the beginnings. Well, I mentioned this. Why did He come? He came to what? Seeking to save that which was lost. You know, we become His ministers here on earth more effectively as we become more like Him, right? True. So He's left us here to be conformed to His image, to do the work that He has given us to do here on this earth. And how does that happen? It's through the working of the Holy Ghost. But the Bible is extremely practical. I want you to always remember that the Bible is extremely practical. Of course, it's got depth that we will never achieve in our it can always challenge us, but it's extremely practical. And you know, God tells us how He works in our lives. And so this pattern is here in verses 3 through 5. Let's take a look at how God works. Someone said, I'm a new believer. I want to be like Christ. How is God going to do the job? How is He doing it in your life? You may not be a new believer. How is He doing it? Well, here's the pattern. It says, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Well, wait a second. That's a weird statement. I don't know about you, but there's nothing inherently about tribulations that makes me want to glory. But for a believer, now, tribulations happen to everyone. Tribulations are just the trials of life here. That's what he's speaking of. You know, tribulations happen to your unsaved coworker. Tribulations happen to your unsaved neighbor. But you know, tribulations take on a new meaning to a believer. Because we know that a tribulation is a tool that the indwelling Holy Ghost can use to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can glory in tribulations. You know, I mean, you know, think of a simple tribulation. Go out in the rain and our tire is flat. That's terrible. I mean, that's bad. Let me know. We'll help you. But that's bad. But you know, there's an element of a believer that can see there might be something that God's doing here that can teach me. And you know, if we're not careful, we almost get annoyed at people like that, don't we? What are they talking about? God must be trying to do something here. Well, you know what? He probably is trying to do something somewhere. And it might be something that nobody else will even see. And it's not like, you know, God sent an angel out with a screwdriver to jab a hole in your tire to make it happen. It's just that those things happen in life, right? Tribulations are a part of life, but they take on a whole new meaning because the Holy Ghost uses those things. And here's what happens. Not only do we glory in tribulations also, here's why. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Patience is an interesting concept in Scripture. There's a lot to it. We have our idea of what patience is. You know, we think that patience is that I didn't blow my horn when the dummy sitting in front of me at the red light didn't go and it turned green. You know, don't you see how patient I am? Obviously, you know. Now, I think that's an element. The Bible speaks of long suffering. I think that long suffering is a type of patience that has to do with that. You know, when when you don't, you know, you don't snap at your kids because they do something that they shouldn't do, or you know, you don't snap at your spouse for, you know, not, you know, those are great qualities, and that's, but I think patience here is a little different than just that. Patience is learning to wait on the Lord. And you know, it's great, and the Holy Spirit helps us with this, to have those attitude controls, where I don't snap at someone who doesn't treat me right or whatever. But you know, when tribulation comes, patience is being willing to wait on the Lord to bring the solution to pass. You know, it's hard to, say, sit through a tribulation, isn't it? And not know what the outcome is going to be. That's hard, but that's patience. You know, sometimes we get into more trouble when we become impatient during the tribulation. We compound the trouble by being impatient during the tribulation. And you know, we think, oh, there's the first solution. That might be the best solution, but it's not really from the Lord. Or we come up with our own solution or whatever it might be. But here's how it works. The Holy Ghost in tribulation, He directs us and teaches us how to pray about things, how to seek for an answer from God's Word, how to step back for a moment and see God at work through the trial and through the tribulation. And you know what? When we start to see God work, when a new believer starts to see God work in their life, it's a great day. Because that starts to change things. Suddenly, my faith, which was real, but you know, now it starts to become real. You know what I mean? It becomes something that is actually impacting how I live my life. And that's growth. That's how we grow. But it continues. He says, tribulation worketh patience. Then he goes on, and patience experience. So that's now the next time I face tribulation. My mentality is, you know what? The last time tribulation came, God worked. Now I kind of believe He'll work again. Amen. That's where we start seeing believers mature and grow in the Lord. You know, we've all had people that we've looked up to as believers, haven't we? I mean, I would say everybody in here has had people in your life that you look up to and you go, man, boy, I wish I could be like that. Well, be careful, because you can be like that, whatever that is, but it's usually at the expense of some tribulations where you learn to see God work. And again, I'm not saying that Christians, you know, face more than the world face. I'm just saying it takes on new meaning for the believer. And we can be like that level of, as we see God work, is that's how it happens. It brings experience. I have been blessed by being around many people in my life with experience. They've just seen God work through life. That's what it is. It goes on. And patience experience and experience hope. So that next level is, all right, I've seen God work. I believe He'll work again. And you know what? I'm not worried about how He's going to need to work tomorrow, because I've seen Him work before. Amen. See, now we're getting into a believer that is living their entire life by faith, knowing that God has a plan for even the unforeseen, for even the things that we cannot plan for. But I know that He will work. There are some people who worry about what they'll have to worry about next. But we can look at life as a believer, as we grow in the Lord, knowing that He has worked many times in the past. He's working today, and you know what? He's still going to work. He's still going to work in the future. Can you think about this, that from a human standpoint, the same Christian faith that is carrying you today carried believers 2,000 years ago. It's never wavered. It's never faltered. It has never failed. And then we get to this last part here. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed. He goes on, he says, because the love of God is shed in abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. You know, he talks later, and he gets into this in verses 8 and so, you know, next verses and all. But, you know, we, of course, experience the love of God, and when we are saved because we realize he died for me and I was a sinner and he was not. We experience the love of God there, but you know what? The love of God becomes real to us as we grow. And we go through tribulations and we see him work. And we see him work and we learn to wait on him. And then we know, you know what? He's going to work. And we live with this peace because we know he's going to work. And that hope, then he says, maketh not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That really is the description of the people that you always look up to as believers. They're the ones who, to somebody who's going through it, they can be almost annoying. You ever, maybe when you're a younger believer, see someone who's almost spiritually annoying? What I mean by that is, I mean, you're struggling. They see that, and they come and they put their arm around you and say, you know what, it's going to be okay. You just need to pray about it. You need to trust the Lord. You need to... And they're smiling and they're just encouraging along, and you're in the middle of it and you're going, don't they understand what it, you know. And the reality is, as I've gotten older and seen and realized, the reality is those are the people that, yes, they do know how it is. And they have seen, but they have seen God work. And they're very bold and willing because they love the Lord and they really know what God can do in a life, and they really want that other person to see and experience the same things that they have seen and experienced. And they want that other person to know and see that God loves them the same way that he has loved them, and they want them to experience the joy and the peace that they have experienced as a believer. And you see, that's how the Holy Ghost, he's at work through all of this. You know, sometimes many a new believer is derailed by the first tribulation. Because there can be this great sense of peace and tranquility when a person gets saved, right? Many of you remember it. You know, it's kind of like you get married, you know, it's this great thing, and then you have the first little scuffle or disagreement, we'll call it. Well, you get saved and everything's great, and then suddenly the first tribulation comes. A lot of times that will derail people. But don't let it derail you. Let it get to a point where you glory in that, knowing, hey, God's going to grow me through this. God's going to do something through this. And that's what we get. We get the Holy Ghost living within us, doing this sanctifying work. And then move on to verse 6. We're not going to get through a ton of this part, but so we have peace with God, we have hope, we have the sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost, verses 3 through 5, and then verses 6 through 19, we have an all-sufficient Savior. Amen. We have an all-sufficient Savior. You know, we are peculiar people, Christians are, and for a lot of reasons. And you know, one reason is people don't understand our trust in an all-sufficient Savior. They want you to trust in other things. Put your trust in this, put your trust in that. But wait a second, I have a trust in an all-sufficient Savior. I will scrutinize what else you're wanting me to consider, but at the end of the day, my faith is in an all-sufficient Savior. It's not in a vaccine. I'm not saying you should or shouldn't get one, but I'm saying that I think that that's a lot of the confusion that this world has about... But listen, I'm trusting the Lord first, and then we'll make decisions out of that afterwards. Amen. You know, I don't have any, there's nothing in this world that I can trust more than I can trust my Savior. Now, there's a lot of decisions that I have to make that are prudent and wise decisions in this world. I need to make financial decisions that are wise, right? But is my trust in my finances? No, it's in an all-sufficient Savior. So in other words, you know, whether I'm broke or whether I abound, Philippians chapter number 4, you know what I know? That I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So you understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that a decision should be made one way. I'm saying that is the difference in the Christian mindset from the worldly mindset. It's that we have an all-sufficient Savior. Christ, we see verses 6 through 9, Christ died for our sins. Because of God's love, He says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." Now, the without strength in due time there, don't think of that as being like physically weak. Think of that as everything that he was talking about in the first part of the book. We were sinners. And we were without the ability to do anything about it because of our sin. For when we were without strength in due time, what happened? Christ died for the ungodly. The very manifestation of the righteousness of God died for the ungodly. But verse number 7, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Amen. And so we see our all-sufficient Savior, Christ, died for our sins, not because of our merit, but because of God's love. Right. John chapter number 3, verse 16, for a verse familiar to everybody here, "For God so loved the world." Everybody in the world in some way has experienced some expression of love, but then somebody not following through with their love. I mean, whether it's in a human relationship, whether it's in a business relationship, you know, every company in the world loves their customers who haven't spent money with them yet. Did you ever notice that relationships change once money has changed hands? Once I've gotten out of you what I need, you know, maybe not quite love you as much as I did before. I mean, we've experienced it, but it's not that way with God's love. You know what he did? He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We cannot fully fathom in human terms what verse number 8 means. That God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He kind of sets this up really in verses 7 and 6. You know, we can somewhat conceptualize someone laying down their life for someone else. I saw a news article just recently. I think maybe an anniversary of somehow related to this had just happened, but some of you may know of a former NFL player, Pat Tillman. He was an NFL. He played for the Arizona Cardinals. He turned down, you know, a few million dollars after 9/11 to go join the Army. I believe it was the Army. He became a special forces operator, and he died. He was killed in combat. After turned down millions of dollars to go serve his country and was killed in combat. And you know what? I don't care if you don't like football or the NFL or anything like that. You can look at that story and go, that's pretty amazing. Yeah. That somebody would do that. And it is. I mean, we can think about a mother, you know, and you see things like this along, you know, protecting her child in a car accident. I've read some gut-wrenching things before about, you know, a car accident that's deadly, and you found that the last minute a mom was able to get and kind of protect the child. And those are just heartbreaking stories. And we think of the death of Christ, and that's the best we can do to try to, from a human standpoint, understand his sacrifice. But do we realize it's far greater than even that? That he left the glory of heaven to come to this sin-cursed world. John chapter 1, we talked about it two Wednesdays ago. He came into his own, and his own received him not. He came into his own creation, and his own people rejected him. He in heaven, I mean, think all that we look forward to in heaven, he left to come to this earth to die on the cross for a sinful humanity. In our humanity cannot quite. I think one day, when it talks about the rejoice and the hope of the glory of God, I think one thing that will come along with that is a fuller appreciation of what he actually did for us. I can't imagine that anybody ever steps their foot into heaven's glory and thinks less of what Jesus has done. Now, that's a silly statement, but I'm saying in contrast here, when we understand his glory better, we will understand his sacrifice more.
Amen.
And so you and I, when we go out in this world that we live, remember what he's done for us. Now, we're right in the middle of this. We'll pick up here next week, Lord willing. Remember what he's done for us. Remember the Holy Ghost that's with you. Remember tribulations are things that he uses to grow us, to make us more like him. And remember, we have peace with God because of our justification by faith. Lord, help us now today.